If you have your Bibles, I might invite you to open to John chapter 13. As you're turning there, if you haven't been here for a while, we are right in the middle of a short three-week series about our identity as a church. I don't even think he said it today. He has said it in 2 weeks. That's because we're going through this series. But at City Lights, we're about three things. Let's see how we've been paying attention. What are we about? Number one, loving God, loving each other, and serving our city. Last week, we talked about loving God and what does that mean for us and what does that look like for our lives. And today, we're going to talk about loving each other here in this community first. What that looks like and what that means for us, because it's so important. That's pretty much the mission and the goal of a Christian life. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. That every Christian should be about those same three things: loving God, loving the people in their community, and serving the neighborhood and community at large and around them. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment? They were trying to trick him, and Jesus says, well, you know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And the second is just like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, he says, if you do those things, you fulfill the whole law. Wait, Jesus, there's 613 we counted. He says, if you do those two things, you fulfill your obligation, you fulfill the whole law. So love, then, is important. Love is the foundation of everything we are and everything that we do. I most of you know this, that I never grew up with the intention, and my mother, who's here, can vouch for that, and she never grew up with the intention of me becoming a pastor. Neither did my father, who was also a pastor, never had the intention or desire for me to become a pastor. They have their own reasons, I have my reasons. My reasons, I grew up in church. I'm a church boy down to my socks. That's all I knew growing up as a child. Services and meetings, and sometimes it's hard to even go back and think about that. That tough life. I was always in church, always in a meeting or a choir rehearsal or a board meeting. And so growing up and being around the church environment, I got to see some pretty crazy things. Crazy things like people arguing in meetings over the color of carpet. People arguing in meetings over what kind of lights are we going to hang up? Floodlights or regular bulbs and halogen bulbs. I've seen people pretty much fight in parking lots. I grew up in a semi-charismatic type of environment, so I've seen people speak in tongues in the service and then right afterwards cuss each other out in the parking lot. I've seen, my father was a pastor of a church for 5 years, and I was at a meeting where they had, the church had a meeting, congregationally ran church, where they decided they no longer wanted him to be the pastor, and so they said, as of today, this is your last Sunday, and they voted him out. And so me, as a young boy growing up and seeing that really bothered me. It's really stuck with me because I remember waking up, time spending with my dad, waking up at like 4 in the morning, and he's in the kitchen preaching the dishes at 4 in the morning. And I was telling him, like, dude, it's nuts. As I grew up, I realized that he was practicing his craft. He was so trying to be in tune with his sermon that he would wake up and spend countless hours in the library. Most of our time spent together wasn't playing catch, wasn't working on cars, that's why I'm not handy. Most of our time was spent in the library where he was preparing sermons, diligently studying, and me reading books. And so I saw the time that he put into being a pastor and having to forsake events with me to go and visit other people and to go see about people and go marry people and go bury people. And so me seeing all of this, and then for them to turn around and vote him out, not because he did anything wrong, but because they were over it. So being a pastor wasn't the thing that I was like, I want to be just like my dad. No, I was comfortable actually being just a musician. I was comfortable just, you know, being flying under the radar, do my thing, get my check, and go home. Why? Because I didn't want to deal with church people. I didn't want to be on the inside and have to deal with. There's enough stuff struggling with outside the church, and then to be a part of the church environment and then have to fight was not something that I wanted to sign up for. And as I grew up and as an adult now thinking about it, I realized that the problem with churches today and back then and growing up is that we don't really know what it means to love one another. Before you get mad at me, I don't think City Life has that problem. Disclaimer. I think we love each other well. I think this church does a phenomenal job at standing with each other and comforting each other, encouraging one another. It's amazing that when people come for the first time, the first things that they say about us is that, wow, you guys are really warm and friendly. That you guys greeted me at the door, you said, you spoke to me, you acknowledged that I was here, you don't know me from Adam. But you spoke to me, you comforted me, you engaged me, you made me hug you, Dorothy. And just being here, although I did not want to be a pastor, I do not question any decision that I've made. I love being a pastor here at this church because this is a church that really lives out what it means to love one another. Now, can we do it more? Yes. But do I think we do a good job? Yes. So... No, I'm not talking about y'all. But I think we need to be reminded, as Paul often wrote in his letters to churches that were doing good things, he commended them. You're doing a good job. Keep doing it. Keep going. Don't get comfortable. Don't think we figured it out. There's always more. Why? Because we're still human. We're still dealing with some fleshly desires and some selfishness. So, Bibles. John 13, verses 33. Talk about what it means to love one another. John 13, verse 31 through 35. It says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Okay? Children, I am with you a little while longer, and you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you. 34. I give you a new commandment. Here it is. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says in verse 34, he says, listen, I give you a new commandment. Wait, Jesus, there's already 613. You're going to give us a new commandment? It's not new in the sense that they've never heard this before, because the Old Testament and the law had always spoke about loving your neighbor and loving each other. That wasn't a new concept. He says, I'm going to take it a step further. It's not anything new, but it's something more that I'm going to require of you, that you really love one another just as I have loved you. Just as you have seen me, and you're about to see what I'm about to do, because Jesus here is heading towards the cross, he says, I want you to gain a deeper understanding and a deeper fervency of loving you. That's exactly how I want you to be to other people. It's not just I don't do things to you, but it's a proactive love of giving of yourself freely. So today our central thought then, because this is a new commandment, so it's not a suggestion or an option that Jesus is giving us. He says, this is my expectation of you. If you want to call yourself one of my disciples, this is the expectation of your life, that you love one another. And our central thought today, if you have your bulletins, fill in the blanks, is our obedience to Christ is expressed in our love for each other. Our obedience to Christ is expressed in our love for each other. You want to tell me that you're gung-ho about serving God and you put God first and Jesus is the head of your life,
that is expressed most in how you love us and how I love y'all. This is not a cry. We don't want to complicate things and say, okay, we just need to love each other and forget about everybody else out there. No, it's not love the world less, but it's that you should love those whom with you in community with especially more. You are to love the world, for God so loved the world. But how much more should you love people that you're in community with? How much more should you love each other as the family of God and as the body of Christ? So I think we get that. I think we understand what we need to do. But I think a lot of times that when we struggle with love, we struggle with love because we don't really know what love means. It's one of those words that we throw out, it's Christianese, that, you know, we assume everybody gets and everybody understands, and no one wants to really raise their hand because nobody wants to be that person who's saved and don't really know what love is. So let's define love then. Let's define love. Love, really quickly. There it is. Love is an act of the will. It's a choice accompanied by, but not led by, emotion that leads to action. It's proved by our efforts on behalf of its object. I'll say that again. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. That love is a choice we make that causes us to do something for the benefit, for the enhancement of someone else's life. Regardless of if they give it back to you or not. Regardless if they deserve it or not. That love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion. It's sincere. It's not something that's just heady, but it's not led by emotion, because you're not going to always feel like loving people, but you need to choose to love people because Jesus tells us to. That leads to action on behalf of its object. Jesus tells us, I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. So with that definition in mind, and this applies to all relationships, the few times that I've counseled people before getting married, this is the first thing we talk about. This is what your definition of love is. That it's a choice you make to enhance, to freely give of yourself, to enhance or to benefit somebody else. And if we struggle with this definition, if we struggle with that concept, this is exactly what God in Christ did for us. That he made a choice to love us who were undeserving, who were unlovable. And he did something. He sacrificed. He laid down his life so that we might be the beneficiaries of his grace. And didn't do it expecting or because he knew we would give him back love. No, Christ died for people who will never love him. Christ died for people who will never serve him, who will never worship him. Yet he still loved them. In this passage in John 13, before Jesus even goes to this, he does something revolutionary. He's sitting around with the disciples and they're talking. And after they have the Lord's Supper, he gets up and he takes off his garment and ties it around his waist. And he begins to wash their feet. He goes through each and every disciple and washes their feet. You know whose feet he also washes? Judas. And Jesus already knew Judas was going to be the one that was going to betray him. Looking in the face of the person who's going to deliver him to the most painful, excruciating death a person can die, Jesus loved him. John writes that he loved them to the end. That's love. And so Jesus says, just as I have loved you, and Jude, including Judas, so you also should love one another. So what are the marks of love? Let's go through this. This is not going to be a bunch of my opinion. I hope you brought your Bibles today. We're going to go through a bunch of passages real quick. Hope you brought your pens. Let's go. All right. Marks of love. Number one, what does love look like then? love, the marks of love, is one of the marks is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. I was talking to my mom yesterday, and I asked her questions. Is there a difference between service and sacrifice? And we were going to discussion, and I think we came to the conclusion that you could serve without having to sacrifice, but you can't sacrifice without serving. So we just put them both together, sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. Here, Jesus gives us the model. He lowers himself to the point that he does something that only a slave does. He gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' dirty feet. In the Middle East, they didn't have, you know, nice concreted, you know, pavement blacktop. It was a lot of dusty, dirty roads. And Jesus does something. The King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God in the flesh, subjects himself to washing the nasty feet. He sacrifices. He empties of himself. He considers himself not necessarily less than them, but he subjects himself so that he might serve them. He makes himself become lower so that he might serve them. Sacrificial. This is Jesus says, just as I have sacrificially loved you and emptied of myself and emptied of my love and emptied of my goals and my dreams, I want you to do the same for each other. I want you to, in such a way, consider yourself less, not less than others, but to think of others before yourself. That's love. Galatians 5:13 through 14. He says, Paul writes to the church in Galatians, all these passages, he's talking to people in the church of how they should govern themselves accordingly in their interchurch relationships. Galatians 5:13 through 14, he says, for you were called there, or you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, yes, you've been free from the curse of the law, but that doesn't give you the license to just do anything you want to or live any old kind of way. He says, don't use this as an opportunity to be selfish. He says, rather, but serve one another. Use your freedom in Christ. Use your new transformed life to serve other people. Sacrificially. Giving up the things that you want to do for your own comforts and convenience and looking for others and how you can enhance someone else's life. He says, for the law, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not to say, well, man, do I need to give 50% of my salary to your neighbor? Or every time I go get a burger, I need to get somebody else a burger? No, it means the same value that you place on yourself, the same dignity that you place on yourself, the same esteem that you hold yourself to, hold each other to. That you are no more valuable than your neighbor. And your neighbor is no more valuable than you, but that we're all equally the same. 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we come to know love. He laid down his life for us, Jesus. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Whew. That's love. That we should lay down our lives, be willing to give up some things, to give up some comforts, to give up some convenience, to give up some time, to give up some of our resources, to give up some of our expertise and talents that we might enhance the lives of others. This sort of service of love to one another is rooted, again, in Christ's love and how he took the form of a servant. You want to see what that looks like? Read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. As a servant, Jesus showed his love to his disciples, again, by washing their feet, the duty of a slave. He subjected himself, not because they made him or because he was lower than them, but because he chose to. Because that's what love is. It's freely giving of oneself for the benefit of another. So, marks of love, sacrificial service. Number two, compassion. Compassion. Compassion, one, for those in need. 1 John 3:17-18. John writes, Pastor John writes, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Notice the terminology. He said, if you see your brother, that's a familiar relationship, not just your neighbor, but your brother. If you see your brother has a need and you have what he needs and you turn an eye to it and a deaf ear to it, how can God's love reside in it? Can you really claim to have God's love, brother or sister? He says it's compassion. Love, one of the marks of love is compassion, to see their need, and their need becomes your need, and not just compassion or not just pity where you just see it and you feel sorry for them, but compassion where it leads you to do something about it. That I so place myself in my brother's shoes that his hurt has become my hurt, his pain has become my pain, her hurt has become my hurt, that I'm moved because I don't want to hurt anymore and I don't want him and her to hurt anymore, that I do something about it to alleviate the hurt. That's compassion. That's love. Galatians 6, not just compassion for those in need, but compassion for those who are living in sin. Paul writes, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is what? Love. He says, have compassion. He says, love sees a person who is living a life of sin, living a life contrary to what Christ has died and freed them from. And it says, not just leaving them there and say, well, that's their business, that's their life. They can do whatever they want to. I got my own struggles. I got my own problems. He says, no, if you see your brother doing wrong, you see your brother or sister living in sin, he says, you who are spiritual, go and rescue them. Pull them back out. Because you don't want them to see, you don't want to see them going down that road, because sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin causes us to miss out on what God has for us in the community. And so compassion says, for those who are living in sin, I won't let you keep going that way. I won't let you take another hit. I won't let you go buy another beer. I won't let you smoke another cigarette. I won't let you keep sleeping with him that's not your husband. I will not let you keep sleeping with her that's not your wife. I'm not going to police you. I'm not going to make you. But I'm going to do everything in my power to encourage you, to spur you to good works. Compassion for those who are in sin. Compassion for those who are immature in faith. Ephesians 4:11-16, Paul writes, and he personally gave some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Here's the kicker. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth into each other in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head of Christ. We like to use that word, well, I'm just going to speak the truth in love when we need to deliver hard news or when we need to confront somebody. But here Paul is speaking that for people who are immature in the faith, we speak the truth in love, the truth of the gospel to them. That if your faith is immature, if your faith is wavering, that we constantly encourage each other with the gospel. We constantly remind us of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, that we might grow strong, that we might grow strong in faith and strong in the knowledge of God, so that when people begin to speak things that are contrary to the gospel, we are strong because we encourage one another in the gospel. Don't just tell me that I'm doing wrong. Encourage me with the gospel. Encourage me that's not who I am anymore, that Jesus Christ has transformed me, that was my old nature. But now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Encourage each other with the gospel. Remind each other of the cross. Point us back to Calvary's hill, where Jesus died that we might live. remind each other, speak the truth in love for the gospel. And then 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to read it all, but generally this is what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Dot, dot, dot. Ellipses. This is what love looks like. Love is compassionate. Love is not selfish. Love holds no record of wrong. Love endures all things. Love hopes in all things. Love never fails, Paul writes. So first, one of the marks of love, sacrificial service. Two, compassion. Three, here we go, holiness. When I was growing up in church, that meant you can't chew gum in church. That meant women can't wear pants in church. That meant women couldn't walk across like the pulpit. It meant you couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't wear jewelry. Holiness. You can't talk in church. Holiness or you're going to hell. And that was the options. Holiness or hell. So we scared people to the altar. Scared people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Fire and brimstone. God will strike you down right now. Keep chewing the gum. That's not what holiness means. Holiness means walking in the ways of the Spirit. It means simply doing what Jesus told us to do. Let's not complicate it. All that other stuff is legalism. That's not you don't need to be spiritual to not chew gum. That's not spiritual. That's just maybe tactful. There's no spiritual ramifications for it. But holiness is simply walking in the ways of the Spirit. Colossians 3:5. And we'll tie this into love. Colossians 3:5-14. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy in love, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we don't sin against each other. You see all the things that he named? Anger, malice, wrath, lying to and on one another. Who does that affect when we do that? Each other. He says, put that stuff off, walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, meekness, kindness, temperance. When we walk in holiness, when we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to rule and reign over our lives, we stop sinning against each other. Why? Because we put the Spirit's agenda above our own. We say no to our flesh and our desires and say yes to God and His way. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. Because every time we fulfill the desire of the flesh, most of the time, somebody else is involved and somebody else gets hurt. And we end up dragging somebody else into sin. And if I'm dragging you into sin, I'm not loving you, because I'm dragging you into something that Christ freed you from. So one of the ways we can love each other is to walk right. Live right. Seek God's Spirit. Rely on God's Spirit. Rest in the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. That's the beauty of the Christian life, that you don't have to wait for some moment where God floods you and zaps you with His Spirit so that you can make the right decision. No, His Spirit, the moment you trusted in Christ, His Spirit took up residence in your life. You just need to get out of the way. So the Spirit of God can rise up and guide you in through it. John Calvin, in speaking on this, and I'm done, on this idea of Christian love and the Ten Commandments, he says, for obedience to the first table, which is like the first half, which is all centered and focused on God, almost entirely deals with the internal affection or with our outward rituals. The affection of the heart was not visible, and hypocrites were diligent in the observance of ceremonies. But the works of love were of such a nature as to be the proof of righteousness. Here he goes. He says, I can't tell you if you have idols in your heart because I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. And all I can see is the ritualistic things that you do. So you come to church, so I have to assume that you come to church because you love God. But those things I can't readily determine. But what can I can determine of if you're righteous or not, a proof of your allegiance to God and your allegiance to His church is by how you love. Because those are the things that I can see. I can see your actions. I can see your words. I can see the time that you spent. I can see how you interact with the family and the body of Christ. Those things I can see, and those things serve as proof that if you really love God, because here's the thing, you can't really love God and not love God's people. Those things are inextricably tied. You cannot separate the two. That's why Jesus says the first is to love God and the second is just like the first, just tied to the first. You can't escape it. There is no loophole. I don't care how mean and nasty they are. If they are your brother and sister in Christ, you love them. Holiness. So what happens when we do this, when we give of ourselves sacrificially, and when we show compassion, and when we walk in holiness, the results of love in our closing thoughts. Number one, discipleship is evident. It is evident that we belong to Jesus. It is evident that we have been transformed by His love and His grace. That I don't have to go around wearing my I am a Christian shirt, I am a Christian badge. But the way I love, the way we love one another, is evidence that we've been transformed by the power and grace of Jesus Christ. It is evident that we are disciples of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. John 13:35, He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, if you have love for one another. No matter how many scriptures you can quote, how many tongues you can speak in, if you don't love, Jesus says you don't belong. Yes. You see how serious this is? Yeah. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering the mail. He says, how do I know you've been transformed? By the way you love. Number two, not only is discipleship, and we're done, we proclaim Christ's love to the world. You see the evangelistic purpose loving each other serves? Jesus says in John 13:36, I give you, 13:33-36, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love, by this, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know. You see that? The world will see. It's not by accident that when people come and walk in and say, I just feel so loved here at City Lights. It's not because we try to manufacture this atmosphere so we can get people in. No, he says, people will take notice when you love one another. People will be drawn to Christ's love by the way that you love one another. Quote, and I'm done. Nothing so astonishes a fractured world as a community in which radical, faithful, genuine love is shared among its members. There are many places you can go to find communities of shared interest. There are many places you can go to find people just like yourself who live for sports or music or gardening or politics. But it is the it is that mandate of the church to become a community of love, a circle of Christ's followers who invest in one another because Christ has invested in them, who exhibit love not based on the mutuality and attractiveness of its members, but on the model of Christ who washed the feet of everyone, including Judas. Let's pray. Lord, we need help. This is serious. And apart from you, we cannot do this. And so, oh God, we thank you for how you've worked in City Lights. We thank you for your transforming power and how it has flowed out of our lives towards each other. But God, we cry and we cling to you for more grace, more of your power, more of your spirit, that we might continue to walk in love, that we might reflect the image of your son, that we might reflect the love of Christ, and that we might show a dying, hurting, broken world in search of love, that there is love here in this community, but not just in this community, but there's love ultimately found in you, that you love them and die so that they might experience and know and rest in that love. So God, we commit ourselves to you. Continue to do a work in our hearts and reveal to us the areas where we need you. And so God, I pray that by your spirit, rise up in us as we say yes to you and no to ourselves. For they'll know that we are Christians by our love. God, may that ever be true in this church and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.